brief history. It was founded by Phidias Parkhurst Quimby, also known as P.P. Quimby. There's a name for you. He wrote 10 volumes on mind cure, what he called mind cure, healing people through the power of the mind. And he believed man to be in bondage to false ideas. He believed sickness was an illusion. And he taught that positive suggestions healed sicknesses. But despite his positive suggestions, he still died in 1866. So I guess P.P. wasn't positive enough. Whatever the case, Mary Baker Eddy is known as the founder of Christian Science, but it appears she actually stole the work or plagiarized some of the work from P.P. Quimby. Mary Baker Eddy grew up in a Christian home, but had attacks of hysteria and screaming to get her way. Frequent attacks, you know, little kids always have an episode of this once or twice, but with her it was a regular occurrence. Her father thought she was demon-possessed. Sounds like he had real good discernment. She was thought to be a medium and actually held seances at one time. Her first husband left her due to her tantrums. But then she founded the Science of Health in 1866, 1 month after Quimby's death. And these writings that she produced turned out to be writings that she plagiarized from Quimby. Now later on she changed the name of her religious movement to Christian Science. She claimed that she was on her deathbed due to a fall on an icy sidewalk. But while dying, that she realized that God is spirit and that the physical realm really does not exist. Sin, death, and disease were also illusions. Due to this revelation, she, in her own words, rose on the third day healed. She had some type of messianic complex about herself. She believed that Jesus taught his followers Christian Science, but his disciples misunderstood him, so now it was up to her to tell the world this Christian Science. Her healing power, there were people who were quote-unquote genuinely healed through the Christian Science cult. Most of it would probably be mental. You could get people who think they're sick, but really they just have, they think they're sick, but they're really not. And then she gives them the confidence to believe that they're really not sick. And so now they're not sick, but it was all in their head to begin with. Okay, so that could explain a portion of the people that she healed. Also, some of the healings were probably psychosomatic. You know, sometimes our minds, this is different than just thinking you're sick. This is thinking you're sick and then you really become sick because of it. Okay, like, or stressing out so much that your non-material worry and anxiety causes physical things to occur. Even when Jesus sweat blood, that's a psychosomatic effect, okay? So somebody could be all stressed and get a severe case of acne because of it, and then if you get them to stop stressing, the acne might go away. And that's a healing, but it's a psychosomatic healing. It's not spiritual. And then we need to be open to the possibility that some of the healings in the Christian Science cult were due to supernatural power, okay? But then since she did not teach the true Jesus of the Bible and the true doctrine of salvation, we would have to explain this type of healing as coming from the occultic or demonic side. So we have to be open to the possibility that maybe there were some legitimate healings, but they were legitimate supernatural works performed by the demonic realm to try to give her false teachings an air of truth. But I think most of it, if not all, could be explained through mental or psychosomatic means. Now, here this lady is, the power of positive confession, that sickness doesn't really exist and the physical realm doesn't really exist. Well, she died toothless, so I guess she suffered from tooth decay in her non-existing teeth. She died toothless and diseased in 1910, but she did want to be buried with a telephone, so her followers buried her with a telephone, so she was going to call back to prove that death is an illusion. Now, needless to say, the phone call never occurred. The late Dr. Walter Martin, he used to say that when she does make that call, he'd be more than willing to pay the long-distance charges because he knew that call was never going to occur. The headquarters is Boston, Massachusetts. 75% of its members were female at one time. I don't know if that's the way it is today, but they once had over 500,000 serious members and over 3 million people who dabbled with the Christian Science cult, but this cult is now in serious decline. Now, what we're going to find out when we talk about the Unity School of Christianity, they're an offshoot. They're another mind science cult. There are many of these religious science cults. They're an offshoot of Christian Science, yet Unity School of Christianity is growing in leaps and bounds. The Christian Science cult is in decline. And why is that? Well, the answer is because the Unity School of Christianity with Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, they put the big emphasis on listening to the inner voice, that silent voice within you. Okay? So everybody is their own authority. With Mary Baker Eddy's cult, she is the final authority. So in these New Age times, where the New Age movement is real big, the Unity School of Christianity can mold itself into whatever the New Age movement wants to be. So it's very New Age. Whereas Christian Science, as much as its views are compatible with New Age thought, New Agers do not like the idea of this dogmatic, intolerant Mary Baker Eddy lady who says that she's done all your thinking for you and this is the way it has to be. So they're in decline, and the Unity School of Christianity is growing. Another thing is that they throw out, the Christian Scientists throw out the entire physical realm, whereas the Unity School of Christianity believes in reincarnation and holds on to enough of the physical realm that people like, and then they get rid of things that they don't like sickness and death. So in other words, many Americans don't like the idea of just totally getting rid of the physical realm and would rather settle for a halfway house like Unity School of Christianity. So let's talk about Christian Science theology and then try to refute some of their ideas. At this point, we'll start when we talk about the theology of a non-Christian cult. We'll also try to add the refutation with it right after it. God is impersonal or non-personal in Christian Science thought. God is a principle and not a person, okay? They redefine the Trinity as life, truth, love, or soul, spirit, mind, okay? So they're denying that God is personal. God is a force. You see what the mind science cults are, what religious science cults are? Let me see if I have any room on the board to write this. I don't know if this is going to erase too well. The mind science cults, what we need to understand, these are, Jesus talked about false prophets being wolves in sheep's clothing. The mind science cults, the religious science cults, is really Hinduism, some form of Hinduism, where it's pantheism. God is the universe, and since man is part of the universe, man is God. So it's Hindu, Eastern, pantheistic thought disguised as Christianity. So the wolves in sheep's clothing. But once you take the sheep's clothing off, the Christian terminology away, you pull that away, you've got nothing but Hinduism. Okay? So then a guy named E.W. Kenyon out of Seattle came on the scene. He died about in the early 1900s. And he wanted the Christian church to regain the healing power that he thought it lost. So E.W. Kenyon was not a member of the mind science cults, but he tried to blend the mind science cults with Christianity. So Jesus did die on the cross for our sins. salvation is only through him, okay? However, he brings in the name it and claim it type stuff, the power of positive confession, commanding the Lord to give you things in Jesus' name, and that it has to happen because you got the right formula. And so it does, God starts sounding like a force that can be manipulated by man, where we can get whatever we want as long as we ask with faith and without any lack of faith or any unconfessed sin. And so this, and then Kenneth Hagin plagiarized the work of E.W. Kenyon, and it became known as the faith movement, the word of faith movement, the health, wealth, and prosperity heresy. So rightly understood, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, the faith movement, is a blending, since my science cults are Hinduism, it's a blending of Hinduism and Christianity. Now, Christian Science and Unity are not a blending of Christianity with Hinduism, because they only use Christian terms to disguise Hinduism to Westerners. Okay? So the mind science cults are Hinduism and Eastern thought, but today's Benny Hinn's and Kenneth Copeland's and Kenneth Hagin's and Frederick Price's, they are following the footsteps. Even the E.W. Kenyon even taught that Christians are gods with a small g, like Copeland and Hagin and Price teach. They are a blending of the mind science cults with Christianity. So the health, wealth, and prosperity movement is actually a blending of Hinduism with Christian thought. It's a hybrid, and I do not believe it's a true form of biblical Christianity, which makes it a shame because most of the guys you see on television adhere to this garbage. But what I'm getting at is we often counter-cult experts incorrectly identify Christian Science and the Unity School of Christianity as a blending of Hinduism with Christianity. It's really not. It's just Hinduism disguised in Christian terminology. The blending of Hinduism with Christianity occurred with E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and the health, wealth, and prosperity heretics. So you see on the Christian, the Praise the Lord television program, that's a perversion of Christianity, blending of Christianity and Hinduism. The Christian Science cult, the Unity School of Christianity, is really Hinduism. Okay, so they teach that God is non-personal, but we know that the scriptures teach that God is personal. That's why I use the personal pronoun, I am who I am, in Exodus 3:14. God loves the world, John 3:16. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. He gives us moral commands. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come let us reason together. So God calls himself I, loves us, he's a moral being who gives us moral commands, and he wants to reason with us. He can't do any of those things if he's not personal. Okay? They teach that Jesus is not uniquely God. See, they teach that Jesus had the Christ consciousness within him that we all have within us. He just exercised his Christ consciousness, his God consciousness, better than anyone else has. But in reality, we all have that. And so you could say Jesus Christ, Phil Christ, Mary Baker Eddy Christ. So Jesus is not the Christ. He's not uniquely God, which the scriptures teach very clearly. Paul calls him our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in their way of thought, he's not uniquely God. Everything is God. Pantheism. So Jesus is not the Christ. He's a mere man. Christ is the divine idea in him that is also in all mankind. It's just Jesus brought that out better than others have. Kevin, if you'd be able to turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 and read that passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and then I'll give you another passage that's real close to that to read as well.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well.
So John says, if you're going to be born of God, you have to believe Jesus is the Christ. Okay? If you could also read, Kevin, 1 John 2, 22 and 23.
Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
Okay, so he says, John says the liar and the deceiver is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, and he says that he is Antichrist who says that. And he denies the Father and the Son. So if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are a deceiver, a liar, and a false teacher. And but that's exactly what the mind science cults do. You know, when you read this passage, he's talking about Antichrist teachers. They pretended to be Christians, but then they came out proving that they really weren't Christians. And they teach that Jesus is not the Christ. And then John tells the people to cling to that which they heard from the beginning, and that you don't need these guys to teach you these basically secret teachings, that what you heard from the beginning, that's what you need to cling to, what you were taught by the apostles. He's slamming a belief system that later on evolved into what became known as Gnosticism, salvation through secret knowledge, the supposed secret teachings of Jesus that even the apostles didn't know about. John says, no, that's the deceiver and the Antichrist. Christian Science, the Unity School of Christianity, and the Theosophical Society, and the New Age movement are all just slightly different versions of neo-Gnosticism. It's a return of ancient Gnosticism, salvation through secret knowledge. So what John is talking about right here, the reason why he's hitting the nail on the head is because these guys are sharing the same views that the heretics held back then in John's day. Okay? Now they say the Holy Spirit is divine science, principles or laws that we can tap into. They're denying that the Holy Spirit is a person that can be lied to. Acts 5, 3 and 4, or a person that can speak. Acts 13, 2. They say that Mary Baker Eddy said it wouldn't matter to her if Jesus died on the cross or not. She's claiming that Jesus' blood does not cleanse us from sin, that Jesus was the way shower, not the way. But Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He wasn't claiming to be the way, merely the way shower, but he was claiming to be the way. No one can get to heaven but through him. Frank, if you could turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Now keep in mind, 1 Peter 2.24 and 3.18, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died for our sins. John 1.29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Matthew 26.27 and 28, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. So the Christian scientists are clearly outside of true biblical Christianity when they try to say that Jesus' blood does not cleanse us from our sins. So now, Frank, if you could read 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness.
Okay. There it's true. You are outside the truth if you deny the reality of sin and say that sin is not real, and then if you deny that Jesus' blood does not cleanse us from our sin, that Jesus' sufferings and death on the cross. So they're clearly outside of Christianity. In the rejection of Christ's death on the cross to cleanse us from our sin, and in their claim that sin is not real, that it's an illusion. You know, Matthew 1:21, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Romans 3:10, There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5, 12 tells us that sin and death entered the world through one man, through Adam. And of course, in Genesis 3, 1 to 7, you have the fall of mankind totally denied by Christian Science. The fall of mankind, sin was the problem. We disobeyed God, and now, because of that, sin nature came into the world, death came into the world, spiritual death came into the world, and we needed a Savior. Christian Science teaches the problem is faulty knowledge. Man doesn't know that he is God. Man doesn't know that sin is an illusion, that death is an illusion. So the problem is we don't have the right gnosis, the right knowledge. And that's exactly what the Gnostics were saying, the ancient Gnostic heretics. Christian Scientists are wrong to say that death, pain, and sickness do not exist. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God said, if you eat, if Adam and Eve eat from the forbidden fruit, death, pain, and sickness will enter the human race. Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that death is the final enemy that will be defeated by Christ. So death, pain, and sickness are real. Christian Scientists teach that eternal punishment does not exist. That's part of the illusion. We went over those passages when we dealt with the Jehovah's Witnesses to show Revelation 14, 9 to 11, Revelation 20, verse 10, verse 15, and Mark 9, 43 to 48, that eternal conscious punishment is real and that eternal torment is real. They teach that the Christian Scientists teach the material world is an illusion, yet the Bible teaches in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible teaches that God created the universe. Colossians 1:15 through 17, that Jesus created everything that exists, both visible and invisible. And Luke 24, 36 through 43, Jesus is trying to convince his apostles that he is physically present. He rose from the dead and he's physically present. Here, touch the holes in my hands and my feet. You see that I exist. Here, now touch me. Give me a piece of fish. And he ate it in their presence. This is all deception if Christian Science is true, if Mary Baker Eddy's teachings are true. Mary Baker Eddy says the Bible isn't reliable. You need to get her Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, because her teachings are the ultimate authority. The Scriptures speak for themselves. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that the Word of God, every Word of God, is inspired by God, that the Scriptures are inspired by God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, every Word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And then Mark chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said, heaven and earth would pass away, but my words will not pass away. So the Scriptures are very clear that they claim to be the Word of God. The Christian Scientists will use it. Any passages that they like, they'll use those passages to support, they'll pull them out of context and say, see, this supports Christian Science. Then you show them a verse that contradicts their views, and they'll say, well, the Bible isn't reliable. You need to trust in Mary Baker Eddy's writings. And this lady that died very sickly, but said sickness doesn't really exist, we're supposed to trust in her rather than trust in the Word of God. The Christian Scientists teach that Satan is deception, is the principle of deception, that Satan is not a personal being. Yet, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and Jesus is tempted by Satan, a real person, a real being, in the wilderness. Matthew 25, verse 41, we're told by Jesus that hell was prepared for Satan and his demons. So Jesus believed that Satan was real. Kevin, if you could read Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down."
Okay, if Satan isn't a real person, it seems like the Apostle John didn't get that message. He talks about Satan, Lucifer, as being real. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, and Frank, if you could read that.
"As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient."
Okay, again, here you have Paul, and he's talking about this spirit, this angel, this fallen angel, elite fallen angel, as if he is real. And so the idea that Satan is just symbolic of deception and not a personal being is just clearly not biblical. I mean, Satan in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, Satan accuses Job before God's throne. Well, God actually suggests if you want to mess with somebody, mess with Job. And so Satan inflicts Job with all sorts of calamities. The Bible talks about Satan as being a real personal being. Mary Baker Eddy says, "All are already saved, though most just don't realize it." But Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 show that that is not the case. So, Kevin, if you could read that, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14.
"Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it."
Okay. Jesus said not only are all not going to be saved, but most people will be lost. Okay? Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many take it. So, you know, the idea that all are already saved is just not true from a biblical standpoint. John 3:16 through 18, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Those who believe in the Son have eternal life. Those who do not believe in the Son, the wrath of God remains on them." They remain condemned. In John 3, verse 36 brings that same point out. So this idea that all are already saved is just not true. The sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25, verses 41-46, you know, you get the sheep, the true believers, who prove that they really are believers by allowing the Holy Spirit to work good works through them, but true believers end up going to eternal life and being eternally saved. The goats, on the other hand, receive eternal conscious torment. So, you know, the scriptures are real clear that they're not all are saved. Many are going to be lost because they don't trust in Christ for salvation. Revelation 20, verse 15, at the great white throne judgment, everyone whose name was not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life faces the eternal torment and in the lake of fire. And then finally, the Christian Scientists teach that the virgin birth was just Jesus being born of Mary's spiritual thoughts, because they deny the whole physical realm. Now, you just read Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and Luke chapter 1, 35. It makes no sense at all if we deny the physical realm. there was this lady who had a physical body named Mary. She did not have any physical sexual relations with man, yet God miraculously had her conceive his son in her womb, even though she was still a virgin, she knew not man. Okay? You know, that makes absolutely no sense for Christian Science to claim to be biblical and deny the virgin birth of Christ. And so here you see the Christian Science movement is nothing but Hindu thought, pantheism, God is the universe, the physical realm is less than real, it's an illusion, and that things like sickness, death, don't really exist. We just have to, through positive affirmation, say, I am a child of God, I do not inherit sickness. I am a child of God, I do not inherit sickness. And that's the way we overcome. Well, the fact of the matter is that's not biblical Christianity, it's Hinduism, and that ugly thought has now crept into the church through the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. Now, what we'll do after lunch, we'll look at the Unity School of Christianity, and then if time permits, we'll look at Seventh-day Adventism and the United Pentecostalists who deny the Trinity. But in the next lecture, we'll look at the Unity School of Christianity.